Thanks, Paul. You've got great leaders in this church. I'm absolutely serious about this. Pete and B and Paul and all the gang, they're just amazing, amazing people. And God's with you and you're growing and he's speaking and you're having fun along. Are you having fun along the way? A little bit of fun. Okay, good. My advice to you, for what it's worth, is this, that unfortunately pain and suffering are inevitable in life. Joy isn't. So you have a sworn duty to pursue joy and to have as much fun as you possibly can within the remits of what is moral and legal. Because some people seem to live their lives and not really ever be happy. But unfortunately, we all hit hard times. And so, you know, as Christians, we should be the curators of magic and joy and fun in any community. And I love the way you're doing that. I think it was 5 minutes ago that Pete said, can you do a different talk in this session? Can you speak that prayer this time? He said I could speak about anything I wanted in the first service. So I spoke about listening to God. But it reminds me of the time I went to speak at St. Peter's Brighton. And Archie Coates had said to me, in that very nice way he does, speak about anything you want. So I spoke about Balaam's ass, if you're familiar with that story. And the look of disappointment on everyone's faces was palpable, because they don't want me to speak about prayer. So I'm going to speak about prayer in this session. If you want to find out about listening to God, listen to the recording of the first session. This has been 5 minutes. Here are my notes. Be amazed. This could be one of the dodgiest half hours of your life. I don't know why you're worried. I should be worried about that. So are you up for this?
Yeah.
Okay, turn with me to the Bible. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. You can look at it on your phone, but if you play Angry Birds, you'll go to hell. And the Bible is also available in book format, and if you've got one of those, well done. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. Ready? One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Stop there. Why is that incredible? Why is that amazing? I'm sorry, I've had 5 minutes prepared this talk. You're going to have to help me. Why is that an amazing statement? Yeah. Why is it amazing that Jesus prayed? Yeah. I mean, if anyone ever could go, surely I don't have to do the prayer thing, it was Jesus. But he was significantly into it. He would often get up early to pray. He'd stay up all night to pray. And so if for no other reason, we know that as his followers, we're called to pray because he did it. He felt the need of it. He desired to pray. And so Jesus was without sin. So prayer isn't just to do with dealing with your bad stuff. It was something to do with getting with his Father who he missed. So, let's keep reading. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. The one thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to help them with was prayer, because they looked at their rabbi and realized that the key to everything else in his ministry is his prayer life. They never asked for help with their preaching. They never asked for help with how to do evangelism. They asked for help with prayer because they knew that that is the key. Not just to being a keen Christian. That is the key to fulfilling the very purpose of Jesus on earth. They understood that it was from his prayer times that his power came. It was from his prayer times that his perspective, his extraordinary revelations came, because on one occasion he said to them, I only do what I see my Father doing, I only say what I hear my Father saying. So it was in prayer that he was getting the downloads. So his power was coming from there, his perspectives were coming from there. And it's often when Jesus spent time in prayer that he moved in greatest power. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Prayer marked all the key moments in his life. And so when he's about to launch out his entire mission, he goes and he spends 40 days praying and fasting in the wilderness, wrestling with the devil. And from there it all begins. And then when he's choosing his disciples, it says he stayed up the whole of the night before praying, asking God that God would show him the right people to choose. So when you're in a moment where you need guidance, you need to seek God's face. If Jesus needed to do it, then so do we. And then we take his transfiguration. You know, when he's up the mountain And he's got his three best mates with him. And we're pretty sure that that happened at night because he shone and because Peter kept falling asleep. And either Peter was supernaturally good at falling asleep on a rocky mountain in broad daylight, or it was nighttime. So Jesus up the mountain at night, and the transfiguration takes place, this unbelievable revelation. And he comes down. It's really interesting because the other disciples were down the bottom. They tried to do a miracle. It hadn't worked. It's been embarrassing. Jesus comes along and does the miracle. And they say, why didn't it work? He says, oh, because this kind of demon can only come out through prayer and fasting. So he is moving in power, and he's saying prayer is the key to breakthrough. Some of you, there are breakthroughs in your life that will not happen until you truly pursue God in prayer. You will not be able to program it. You won't be able to just outsource it to someone else who's into prayer. You will need to pray. We'll talk about why in a second. And so another time, Jesus is exhausted. It says he's so busy he hasn't had time to eat or sleep. I find that encouraging because sometimes my life feels a bit like that. And, you know, these people say, oh, you should have a godly rhythm. Well, Jesus didn't always have a completely godly rhythm. I find this encouraging, I'll be honest with you. And anyway, he was trying to have a godly rhythm. So he got in a boat. And he crossed the other side of the lake to escape the crowds. And what happened? The crowds turned up on the other side. So he didn't say, I'm really sure I'm trying to have a godly rhythm here. he started teaching them because his heart, he just likes people, you know? That's my problem. I get in a crowd and I start to like people. I often avoid people because the trouble is when I meet them, I often end up liking them. And then we end up becoming friends and it's a nightmare. So you're just trying to avoid people to have a godly rhythm, you know? And then Jesus sees all this, like 5,000 of them. He likes them a lot. And then they're hungry. So the disciples go, we've got a brilliant idea. Send them away. Jesus goes, no, I think we should feed them. They go, a little bit of a problem. There aren't any one stops anywhere nearby. And then they find out that there's a young boy with a picnic. Brilliant. And Jesus then prays over it. You know the story. He feeds the 5,000. Backdrop is he's exhausted and he hasn't had time to eat. And he just feeds 5,000. Interesting. And then I think he was even more exhausted after that. Because although he's Jesus, you know, creator of the universe and that kind of stuff, he clearly was human. He got tired and bits between his toes. And then it says the disciples got back in the boat, right? They sailed off. But Jesus didn't get in the boat with them. It says he climbed a mountain and he was up there praying. So he's exhausted, but he's praying through the night. Again, you see the pattern here. And then in the middle of the night, around the third watch, so I guess that was, I think, between about 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus comes out walking across the water towards them. And they think it's a ghost, and they realize it's Jesus. Do you see the power he moves in when he comes out of his prayer times? And then the greatest example of all, arguably, is there he is facing the cross, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's nighttime, and he's chosen his three best mates again. He said, can you watch and pray with me, please? And you remember how Peter is supernaturally good at falling asleep? Like, if Jesus, seriously, I mean, I know if I said who here struggles with prayer, most of us would put our hands up, okay? But if Jesus Christ said to you, can you do me a favor? Just keep praying with me for an hour. Just watch and pray with me for an hour. Like, I reckon every single one of us would go, do you know what? I'm a little tired, I'll be honest with you. They haven't invented Red Bull yet. But you know what, Jesus? You're Jesus. I'm going to stay up for an hour. You know, some of the men here stay up very late just watching snooker. So who knows for Jesus? And we would do it, right? Peter falls asleep repeatedly. And he still got used by God to lead the church. So this is encouraging if you struggle with your prayer, okay? Jesus didn't go, Peter, I'm really sorry, it's your last chance. Administration, my friend. Wonderful as administration is. And so Jesus, they're wrestling in prayer, and we have this exquisite insight into the words he's praying, because Peter, who is the source for Mark's gospel, presumably before he fell asleep, hears him, and Jesus is saying, Abba, Father, take this cup away from me. He's saying, I don't want to be the guy in the stained glass window. I don't want to be the guy on the cross. If there is any plan B, I'm playing my joker right now. I'm a celebrity. Get me out of here. You know, that's what Jesus is saying. And it says he's sweating blood because he's finding it so hard. Wrestling with his fear of what is going to come. Take this cup from me. And then he said, and God says no. You know, unanswered prayer is often part of the Christian experience. You know, the word Israel means the struggle. You have been baptized into a faith that was always only ever a promise of struggle. You've been baptized. You are the new Israel. You are the new struggle. And so Jesus is there wrestling with God. And he's pleading with God. And God says no. Thank God said no to Jesus. And he went through the cross. You see how your greatest failures, your greatest pain can become the greatest blessing to people beyond anything you could ever imagine. And so he says, yet not my will but yours be done. That's the heart of prayer. The heart of prayer is this. You're not trying to get God to say amen to the things that you want. The heart of prayer is you saying amen to the things that God wants. That's why. Here's how it works, okay? If you've ever thought, why do we need to pray about stuff? Because God's like all powerful and all that stuff. Here's the deal. God is all powerful. And he does have a plan. But he entrusted the rulership of this planet to human beings. And he gave us free will because he wanted us to have the capacity to choose him and therefore have a relationship and not just be a bunch of robots. And it was the greatest gamble of his life. And it would ultimately cost him his life. But that was how committed he was to having a relationship with us. Long before the cross, he did something far riskier than coming and dying. He created us with free will. And so God has this purpose, this design for this beautiful world. And he puts us in charge of it. Because that's what you do when you have children. You want to grow them and develop them and trust them and love them. You don't want to force them ever to say, Daddy, I love you. You must give me a hug. It moves your heart when they choose you, right? Hold that thought. I'm going to give you an illustration. So I just finished writing one of the books I wrote, one called Red Moon Rising. I was exhausted. And I called the kids in to my little study, and they sat on my lap. They haven't seen much of me because I've been so busy writing. I write with these two fingers. Of course, it's like two woodpeckers on acid. Right? And the kids are sitting on my lap, and Sammy, my wife's there, and we say a little prayer, we commit the manuscript to God, and then we press send, and it goes. And at this moment, I knew exactly what I wanted to do. There's a pub near our house with big leather sofas and swings and slides for the children, and I knew that was where I wanted to go. So we drive off there, we go into the pub, and I collapse into the leather sofa, absolutely exhausted. And I say to the kids, yo, verily, the swings, and indeed the slides, the provision of our Lord, go forth in the name of Jesus. Be blessed. And the kids go running towards the door, and one of them goes screaming out through the door towards the swings and slides. But the other one got to the door, and he stopped, and he turned around, and he looked at me, and he looked at the swings and slides, and he walked back to me really slowly. And he looked at me for a while. I thought, this is weird, the swings, the slides. And then he climbed into my lap and put his arms around me, and he just said this. He said, Daddy, I missed you. I missed you. And he wouldn't go and play on those swings. Did I love him more at that moment than the other child? I didn't, actually. Did he become more my son at that moment? No. But did he minister unnecessary love to my tired father's heart? Yes. You see, the blessing of that moment was that it was voluntary, it was optional, it was unnecessary. And that is the foundation of true love. That is the terror you feel when you fall in love with a boy or a girl. You don't know if they will choose to love you back. It is the most afraid and most alive you will ever feel. It is the heart of God saying, I'm going to give you free will, and will you love me back? And so he takes this risk, the greatest risk of his life that will ultimately cost him his life, and gives you free will. And we come to this moment where instead of saying, not my will, but your will be done, Adam and Eve came along, whether you take them literally or metaphorically, and at some point in the human development, we come and we say, God, not your will, but my will be done. And they bite the fruit. And at that moment, every cancer gets sucked into the universe, because suddenly there is this vacuum created, a space within the cosmos where God's purposes are no longer being perfectly fulfilled. Somehow, life has unplugged itself from the source of life, and death starts to kick in. Okay? And so we've used our free will to turn our back on the one who gave us free will. And from that, we see this pattern going down the generation, so that when you have a child, there is never a moment where you have to say, today I'm going to teach you to lie, and tomorrow I'm going to teach you to steal, and I'm going to teach you to abuse the planet that you live on. We find that there is this selfish drive within each one of us, going back to that first selfish act of not your will, God, even though you gave me everything, but my will be done. Mine. Me. I. And then we grow up a bit and we're equally self-obsessed with our own emotions, our own experiences, our own thoughts. And so we have this messed up planet where we're damaging one another, we're damaging the world, the environment. And then when people come along to this day, and they use their free will to say, not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. What we do is we reverse that curse and we create a landing pad for the very purposes of God to be sucked back into his creation. Do you understand that? We're doing the opposite. That's why Jesus says, I will answer any prayer that you pray if it's in line with my will. Why? Is that a magic formula? No, it is because the power of prayer is that we are giving our free wills as a landing pad for God's will. It is coming into line vertically with God's will and into agreement together with God's people. That is the most powerful way that you can pray. I'm trying to explain this thing of is praying in line with the will of the Father that is so powerful, that it's actually to do with the way that we initially said, not your will, but my will. Not your will, but my will. And then Jesus becomes the first to come and flip that and say, not my will, but your will. And he sweats blood and dies in the process. And then in prayer, we step into Jesus and we start to say over different things, over sicknesses and over broken marriages and over abusive family patterns. We come in and say, God, your will be done. Your will be done. And we break, that's what miracles break in, because we make space for God's purposes. Does that make sense? Do you understand? It's all about free will. The power of prayer is about free will and you using your will to choose God's will. Does that make sense? So, Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane wrestling with God in prayer and comes to this place where he can say, not my will, but your will be done. Reverses the curse of what Adam and Eve did. And through that, we start to see the purpose of God fulfilled first and foremost through the cross and the resurrection. So prayer was essential to Jesus. And I've just given you some examples in his life of how important it was. And of course, the early church, what do? They follow his example. And they start praying. They actually pray night and day. And then the Holy Spirit comes to their prayer room. Because, let's backtrack, Jesus has said to them before his ascension back into heaven, he's given them the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach them to obey everything I've commanded, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the earth. He said all of that, and they're going, okay, we're off. And he goes, wait. But first, you must wait. And so they wait in Jerusalem, and they pray, and then the Spirit of God comes on their prayer room, and they go out, they preach the gospel, 3,000 people get saved, right? Pretty cool day. And then the church grows very, very fast. And then the church leaders get busy. And what do the church leaders do? They say, it's not right for us to get caught up in administration and organization and waiting on tables and running social justice projects. It's not right for us to do this. We must attend the priority, which is the ministry of the word and prayer. And so they delegate the very things that most church leaders spend most of their time doing. They give it away to others so that they can prioritize prayer and the word. Godly leadership is rooted in prayer and scripture, and everything else flows from there. And so we find that prayer becomes this cycle down the ages amongst the people of God. And so that's been my story. I got caught up, and having planted my second church, I realized that I was spiritually shallow. I realized I wanted to know God better. I wasn't in like major sin. I wasn't like, you know, killing animals or, you know, I just got hungry to really know God better. And so I began to wake up in the night and read subversive books about people who just seemed to really know Jesus in a way that I didn't. And I longed to really hear God for myself and to really have my own prayer life, not to be outsourcing it to anybody else. I was secretly scared that one day the flat line would come and Jesus would look me in the eyes and say, "Did we ever know each other?" And I realized the key to everything in the Christian life is prayer. Because, see, here's the deal. Before there was any sin or sickness or suffering in the world, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God every day in the cool of the evening. You remember that story? And then one day there will be no more sin or sickness or suffering in the world, but we will be with God for all eternity. We'll walk and talk with him. And in the middle, there's this patch where there's quite a lot to do in terms of preaching the good news and fighting injustice and all the other activities we get caught up in. But we must understand there will come the day where there is no more evangelism to do. There is no more social justice to fight. And many evangelists won't know what to do on that day because all they know how to do is preach the gospel. They don't know how to talk to Jesus. Many of the social justice activists won't know what to do on that day because all they know how to do for Jesus is to fight injustice, and there will be no more injustice, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. Because on that day, we will step into our destiny, which is to be people of prayer and worship, housing his presence continually. Okay? And so we've got to root ourselves in encounter with God, and all our activity flows out of that. And you want proof of this? You don't just have to, I'll just take you from Genesis to Revelation, but you see it in every human life. You see, we are born utterly dependent. We don't say to a newborn baby, "You must do this, that, and the other." We just know they're a baby, they just got to be part of the family, just receive. And then they grow and they develop skills, they become useful, they achieve all sorts of things. Then you get to the other end of life, and gradually someone begins to lose their abilities and their powers, and they come to a place where really they can be something, but they can't do an awful lot anymore. And it's a picture of the very destiny we have as humanity, to be. And so prayer is this place, not just of making stuff happen, but of being with the Father. You do not just pray to get people saved. You get people saved so they can pray. Be with God. Truly know him. So there I was in the middle of the night praying like mad, asking God to really teach me to hear his voice, teach me to pray. And we started a single prayer room because I've just got a big mouth, really. And when I have a problem, I tell everyone else it's their problem too, and they need to sort themselves out. And so we started this prayer room. And God just showed up in the most incredible way. We decided we're going to pray non-stop, night and day, for a month. And miracles started to happen. Angels came to the prayer room. People saw them. People heard them. People who weren't Christians were coming to the prayer room going, "You can really feel God in here, can't you?" And so a couple of atheists said to me, and I said to them, "Well, you don't believe in God, do you?" And they said, "No, we don't believe in God, but you can feel him here." And people were praying non-verbally. People were painting their prayers, graffitiing their prayers, using all sorts of crazy music. I remember one time I was sitting in the corner at the prayer room, and it was early evening, and this guy called Nick Hague had been in praying quietly, and he has this supernatural Yoda-like ability just to like come in and pray silently. So he came in, I watched him, and he just kind of knelt down, got his Bible open, and just for an hour just communed with God. I was amazed. I was so impressed, because I can't do that. And then at the end of the hour, and he wasn't asleep, you know, I kept checking, he was genuinely like doing the thing. And then at the end of the hour, there's this banging on the door, and he gets up, goes over the door, opens the door, and it's this bunch of students, these girls, and they look like they're dressed up for a night on the town, I can only conclude they were planning to have an hour in the prayer room and then go out partying, because they were in their miniest mini skirts and all like big haired up and all of that. And it was such a contrast to Nick, who had been having his sort of Earl Grey moment with Jesus. And they coming in, oh, right, then Nick. And they're like, come on, are you going to pray for us? Yes, certainly. And it's like the first words that I've heard him utter in his hour. And they pray, he prays for them, and off he goes. And then they shut the door, and they hadn't noticed him. I thought, this is going to be interesting. I'm really going to pray. And they went over to the stereo, and they put on ABBA. ABBA. And they began to dance around to ABBA, and I thought, busted, I've caught you. Like, and so it's all super bird, trooper bird, those are going fine. And then they start giving it there. It's like, oh, yeah, Jesus, you're, we pray, Lord, that you... And they're, like, dancing around to ABBA, praying, and I'm so annoyed. And I said to God, is this okay? And I felt him say, I'm quite enjoying it. And he said, there is a reason why in Scripture I say, sing unto me a new song, because I'm so tired of Tim Hughes. And so people started to find their own language of prayer, their own way of praying. A little girl we prayed for had leukemia, got healed. And at the end of a month, we just couldn't stop because too many wonderful things were happening. And then the second month of non-stop prayer, God sneezed, and the thing started to go viral. People started to email us and phone us and said, we've heard about this, and we're starting prayer rooms. And that was in 1999, and we're now in 2013, and we know that more than 2 million people have been in more than 10,000 prayer rooms in more than 100 nations. We've had prayer rooms from the US Naval Academy to the slums of Delhi, to German punk festivals, to jazz stations in Sweden, to the British House of Parliament, to a brewery in Missouri. We've had prayer rooms all over. We've been praying nonstop for 13 years, and the stories of miracles, the stories of answered prayer are enough to make your hair curl and you shout hallelujah. God is moving. God is mobilizing this generation to pray in a way that has not been seen for many, many decades. And we're right in the middle of it. It is happening. And I tell you why it excites me. It excites me because if you know anything at all about your Bibles, and you know anything at all about church history, you will understand that every major movement of the Holy Spirit, every major movement of God in world history has begun with a mobilization of prayer. It is from the mobilization of prayer that the miracles take place. The greatest miracle of all is not when God answers a prayer. He finds that very easy. The greatest miracle of all is when human beings choose to seek him in prayer. Because that is our decision and not his. That is us using our free wills to choose his will. The greatest miracle of all is the bended knee. And when we start to seek God, it's very easy for him to answer our prayers. Do you understand? And we're in the middle of that right now. And it is exciting. And so I love to hear your visions for, is it York House? York House. And guys, you've got to establish that as a place of prayer. Because without the place of prayer and worship, then we end up, if we're not careful, as just a kind of glorified social work outfit. The place of prayer and worship is the place of encounter with God and transformation. It is where our power comes. It's where our perspective comes from. It's where we encounter the presence of God. And if that was true for Jesus, if Jesus needed that, then so do we. So the disciples understood all that. They said, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus said, okay. He didn't say, what? You don't know how to pray? In fact, he responded magnificently. Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. So when the Archbishop of Canterbury, the last Archbishop, was asked, how would you summarize the whole of the Christian message on the back of an envelope? He said, that's very easy. I'd write the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus, in response to them just going, we realize prayer is the key and we'd like you to help us, he gives them the world's most famous prayer. And the heart of it all is that we are coming to God as our Father. Have I run out of time? Three things, one story, we finish. The three things are these. Key, I always think, to just growing in your prayer life is keep it simple, keep it real, keep it up. Okay, those are three things. Keep it simple.
Keep it simple. Don't get too complicated. Learn just to walk and talk with God, to chat to him about the little stuff. If you only ever pray about the big stuff, you'll only be occasionally grateful. If you learn to pray to God about the little stuff, you'll be regularly grateful. And if you pray to him about the inevitable things like daily bread in a land where every supermarket is stuffed with the stuff, then you'll become one of those infuriating people who gives thanks to God for a piece of bread as if it's a miracle. Thank you, Jesus, for this! And all your atheist friends will be going, what are you on about? It's just a bit of bread. Oh, hallelujah for the bit of bread. Why? Because as we learn to pray for the simple things, the inevitable things, we live with greater gratitude. Do you understand? People say to me, should you pray for a parking space? I say, absolutely. Because if you pray for parking spaces, then you will give thanks to God for parking spaces, which are actually only a lump of concrete. And isn't it cool when people can use their free will to give glory to God for a lump of concrete? Isn't that a cool thing to be able to do? Yeah? Thank you, Jesus. And you say to me, ah, but are you saying, would you have got the parking space if you hadn't prayed for it? I don't know. Ask the theologians to answer those questions. I just know I want to live as a kind of psychotic individual who gives thanks to God for lumps of concrete. Do you understand? Bring all your petitions before the Lord with a grateful heart. Rejoice always. I shall say it again. Rejoice. Live with gratitude. So one day I was walking on the road and God spoke to me, I think as clearly as he's ever spoken to me. He said, look at that tree. So I freeze and I'm staring at this tree. And absolutely nothing happens. And so people are walking past going, this guy looks like an idiot. I've just frozen in the street in front of this tree. I'm thinking, this is going to be my burning bush moment. Like, you know, this is it. I'm staring at the tree. So eventually I go, okay, I am looking at the tree, Lord. What happens now? And do you know what I think he said to me? I think he said to me, I just thought it was quite a good tree. I just thought I did quite a good job on that one. Why are you so intense with me all the time? Why does everything have to be meaningful? Just because I'm God. So I find myself in the street saying, good job on the tree, Lord. Well done for that tree. Here's the deal. Your prayer life is at its best when you're praying the simple things and the small things and congratulating God on the magnificence of a tree. You understand? Some of us, because we've lost that art, we get depressed. Oh, God hasn't done anything for me. Are you kidding? You woke up this morning. Everything else is a bonus after that. Keep it simple. My favourite prayers in the prayer rooms are the ones little kids do on the walls, of like Jesus attacking Satan with a sword. Keep it simple. Keep it real as well. Be honest with God in prayer. I mean, if Jesus can be there in Gethsemane going, I don't really want to do the whole cross thing, take this cup from me, then I think we can be honest about not wanting to suffer. I remember I did a conference once in America, and it was terrible. And one of the guys who was leading it, who I admired enormously, he's a nice sort of global statesman in the church, took me out for a little walk around the block afterwards, and his opening line was, he turned to me and said, are you disappointed? And I went, no, it's been fantastic. And I started to name the very few positives I could possibly think of. And he started laughing, and he turned to me and he said, God, I'd be disappointed if I was you. It was terrible. And I said, I realised, why can't I just be honest? Yeah, I'm disappointed. Maybe that's okay. You notice the Bible is more honest than most churches. About half, between half and two-thirds of the Psalms are laments. They're not happy-clappy. So let's try and create a culture here at KXC where we can be honest about our struggles and our pain. Because real faith isn't afraid of struggle. One other story I'll keep and get real, then we'll do the final one. There's this hospital chaplain walking around doing his rounds, and he visited a guy who had advanced cancer. And this guy, he knew, was a Christian. And he said to the guy, can I pray for you? And the guy said no. He said, I don't want you to pray for me. I don't think I'm even a Christian anymore. Chapman said, wow, what's happened? He said, well, if I'm honest with you, last night I just completely lost it with God. I'm going to die, and I'm scared, stupid. And I think God loves me, and I think he's powerful, and he's not doing anything about it, no matter how hard I cry. And I just lost it, and I started screaming and yelling at God, and I effed and I blinded at God, and I just told him where to go. I said, no, I don't think I want a nice little prayer from you, thank you. The chaplain, it must have been a wise thing, paused and said, could I just ask you one question before I go? He said, what is the opposite of love? And the dying man said, well, that's easy, it's hate. And the chaplain said, no, the opposite of love is indifference. And what you did last night was told God how much you care. God can handle our laments and our pain and our rages and our disappointments. Be real with God. In prayer. And finally, keep it simple, keep it real, and keep it up. Jesus told stories specifically to say that we would have to persevere in prayer and that we shouldn't give up too soon. Daniel, do you remember? Daniel was there praying and fasting. One occasion, Daniel actually fasted body lotion. I don't know if you ever noticed that in the text, but it always amuses me for some reason. And it's a pretty pathetic fast. I'm going to go with that body shop product. 2 weeks, maybe three, you know. But anyway, not trying to undermine one of the great heroes of the faith, anyway. But he's praying and fasting, and then do you remember the angel appears and says, actually, we heard you on day one, but it's taken us 21 days to get here because we've been fighting with the Prince of Persia. We get this glimpse of the spiritual battle that rages when we pray. And so sometimes we have to persevere and just keep praying. And the example I always use, and forgive me if you heard me use this before, is stacking dominoes. So when I'm a little bit older than quite a lot of you here, and when I was growing up, the most exciting thing that ever happened on Blue Peter, the children's television program, was a prepubescent boy, not yet of an age to have a girlfriend, was brought into the studio to try and break the world record for domino toppling. And he would have spent days and days of his life setting up this ornate pattern all around the studio. And then the moment of exquisite excitement came, when he would just flick one of the dominoes and the whole lot would go down like a great hissing anaconda. I think that perseverance in prayer is a lot like stacking dominoes, right? And you just pray the same thing that you prayed 100 or 1,000 times before, and then one day when you pray it, the whole lot comes down, the breakthrough comes. You think, how did that happen? And the answer is you just didn't give up too soon. You just didn't give up too soon. And the danger is that when you pray the prayer that brings the miracle, that brings the breakthrough, you happen to have been standing on your left leg eating blancmange. And you come to the conclusion, not unreasonably, that the key to breakthrough is to stand on your left leg eating blancmange. Because that was the one differential from all the other times, right? And so you write a book, and you find that in the ancient Greek, blancmange is not a name for the Holy Spirit, is it? And you write a book, and everyone is so broken and desperate and hungry for breakthroughs that they bless and begin to believe what you're saying. And then you throw a conference, and lots of people come. And within 100 or 200 years, there is an entire denomination that gathers on a weekly basis to stand on their left leg, eating blancmange whilst praying. And the Father turns to the Son in heaven and says, why the heck do they do that? The Son says, I blame the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, why, Jesus, did you promise I'd have to attend every single Christian meeting anyway? It's really, really tedious. And Jesus just said, I was just feeling enthusiastic at the at that moment, and then I promised it, and I'm really sorry you've never had to do it. And the Holy Spirit says, well, the thing is, I wanted to answer this particular guy's prayer, and I was waiting for him to be praying it in a completely boring way, but my attention slipped for a moment, and I just happened to answer it on the day that he was on his left leg eating blancmange, and now there's a whole denomination. You understand? It wasn't that you did anything different, it's just that you persevered. Keep it simple, keep it real, keep it up. I'm going to finish with this story, okay? And then it sounds like he's praying for some people. So the disciples have said, Lord, teach us to pray, and Jesus has gone, okay, he's given the Lord's Prayer, and he says, we need to start with our Father. Our Father. That is the context for all prayer. Understanding God's love for you. Why is it that Jesus prayed so much? It wasn't just that he needed the next clever thing to say. It wasn't just he needed a bit more power so he could go walking on water. It was that he loved his Father and missed his Father. What is it he says in the Garden of Gethsemane? Abba, Father. Daddy. So when Hudson was born, our little son, he comes home from the hospital and proceeds to completely devastate and trash my life. Hudson, I'm sure some of you will relate, began to do things to me that no other individual had ever done before. There was the classic moment holding him aloft and he's laughing and I'm laughing and a long stringy bit of saliva goes from his mouth into my mouth. There's the whole sleep deprivation thing, you know, waking you every 2 hours. You do this, don't you, to make them burp, and they puke down the back of your shirt, and then you go out with puke on your shirt, but you're so sleep deprived you don't care. There's that one. You're always rocking them, and so to this day sometimes you'll still see me in supermarkets rocking the cornflakes, like, to sleep. And Hudson screamed in my face regularly, and there was one occasion where it was the summertime and I was changing his nappy, and frankly, there's a poster that girls used to have in their rooms when I was growing up of a very hunky guy with a six-pack holding a naked baby in a sort of manly, masterful and caring way. And in my sad little world, I just wanted to be that man just for a moment in my life. Is that right? Despise me. And I thought, well, I was changing his nappy. I thought, well, he can't need to fill his nappy again immediately because, like, I don't go to the toilet all the time. So I'm not going to put another nappy on him. And I took him out in the garden and I'm striding around, sucking in every muscle I don't have, holding Hudson in a masterful kind of way. And just then all hell broke loose from the very bowels of hell and squirted down me, down my shorts, and ended up with a small puddle in my flip-flop. Hudson did things that no other human being has ever done, and yet I found I really liked him a lot. Now, the thing is this, I've got good friends, but if any one of them screamed in my face, woke me every 2 hours, spat in my mouth, pooped my shirt and pooed on me, I'd struggle to like them. And yet I loved Hudson. The difference is that he is my son. So I found myself saying to God, God, you know that whole thing where you say, I'm to call you Father. Surely you don't mean that you feel towards me the way I feel towards this funny little life. Surely what you mean is that you kind of, you're good and you're loving. So you've got to be nice to me or the world will end or something. Surely you just mean that you love me theologically. I find you disgusting, but I love you. I don't know why I'm speaking in this French accent. But of course, the moment I began to articulate the thoughts towards God, I knew that the answer was that he was saying, that's exactly how I feel about you, and you can scream in my face. And you can hassle me continually. And you can even cover yourself in filth and I will just pick you up and clean you off and hold you. Because you're not just some entity, you are my son, you are my daughter. Mm. And that is the context for prayer, the heart of the Father for you. Mm. And that is what will carry you through the times where your prayers don't work as well as the times when they do. And that is where you will get your perspective. Ultimately, if you do not believe that God is pleased to see me, you will only ever pray out of religious duty. But if you begin to believe that the God of the universe truly loves you and is more keen to talk to you than you are to him, you will seek his face and it will be life eternal to your soul. Let's pray.